Our Father, we come to you again this morning and thank thee for songs that remind us as we sing from the depth of our heart and soul about our Savior. We're so grateful to know, dear Father, that you're still on the throne. Things are not out of hand. You're in charge, and one day it will come to an end just like God said it would. And we'll be in the presence of God for eternity. Until that day comes, we pray you to help us occupy. Do those things you called us to do. Holy Spirit, please help this morning with this message. We look to you as we walk this week through the book. We ask that you give us illumination. Dear Holy Spirit, you wrote this book through the men that you moved upon through the years, and now you live in us to understand it. Help us put it together systematically in a way, not only to say a knowledge, which can puff us up if that's the only thing we do, but make a difference in our lives as we see the God of this universe through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read verses 10 down to about verse 18, and then read Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. Finally, Paul says, finally, sit with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, he's fixing to come to a close of what he's teaching, and he's going to give some information that's needed for every child of God who lives for the Lord, and especially in the last days. If there's ever been a time that we needed this instructions, it's in the age of grace, 2008. He said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice this, God don't put this on us now. He says, put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you where it's at, how to get it, as far as the Word of God is concerned. You put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. He goes on, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think we do. But that's not really our enemy. Now, that's the source we see with the physical eye sometimes. But he says we don't wrestle with that. It's beyond that. What we're seeing and attacked against God and his people in these last days, we may see with the physical eye in some environment situation. But there's a power beyond that, other than what we see, and sometimes the people involved in the circumstances don't even realize the power that's pushing them to do that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you. Now, that's another thing that's going to happen, not happen automatically. He says, take upon you. That's something we have to do. Take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, and having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all things, taken, there it is again, the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice, you shall be able to quench all, notice what he says, all again, the fiery darts of the wicked. There it is again, verse 7, and take the helmet of salvation. And you can say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, he says, for the creatures was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of them, of him who has subjected the same hope. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and treadeth in pain together until now. If I would say to you that we're living in the last days, I think most of you would say, yes, we know that. If you know anything about the Bible and you look at the things that are going on. Sometimes we say it because it's a good thing to say among other Christians, make them think we know a little something when we don't really know what's going on at all. It's just good language, we think, to make someone feel better or make us feel better among people who talk about the end of the age. But I want to talk about the end of the age on this subject, the cosmic conflict. And ladies and gentlemen, there's something going on right now that's amazing. Not only have we seen from the Word of God, But there's something going on in the scientific field that people are looking at. They won't give God the credit, but they understand things are happening. Then turn that's scary on this planet Earth in the boondocks of the galaxies of all the universe. And here we stand, we see things happening, we're looking for answers, and many times come up with pseudo answers because those who are searching those answers, most of them will not give God credit of knowing what he's doing or what he's not doing. And so you'd have to say that Earth is affected by sin, and because of that, a lot of the things in Earth are out of keel. There's nature that runs wild. There's things that's happening, even to the fact that sin not only affected the Earth, but also seemingly affected the universe. And even now, though man won't give sin a credit of causing our problems, they realize that things are happening which affects the Earth. And we talked about a little bit Wednesday night of the universal alignments of the planets and so forth. From a scientific standpoint of view, you're finding that they're looking and say, hey, we're headed for some terrible days if we don't learn how to handle the calamities that's going to be coming in the next few years, maybe certainly within the next 20 years. And I'm telling you, there's a cosmic conflict taking place, and it's simply because man will not give God the credit that he made what we see, and he's got it in order, and he's going to take it to the very end like he planned from the very beginning. Amen. He's going to do that. Now, as we look at the cosmic conflict introduction and give you a couple points, and that's it. We live in a day when the average person is either too easy persuaded or cannot be persuaded at all about things that are important in their life. When you take that situation and move it over into the Christian faith or in the Christian family, you and I have been born again. Sometimes we take that attitude into the Christian family with us. As Christians, we live in a day when the average Christian is either too easy persuaded or cannot be persuaded at all about what God is doing, about what God wants us to do, about what God wants us, that's these bodies, to do in this life until we see Jesus face to face. Here, the Bible many times is referred to, but not really believed. Did you hear what I said? Christians, not talking about the world now, Christians refer to the Bible a lot, but they don't really believe it. You know why? Because they end up interpreting it the way that fits them rather than fitting what the Bible has to say. So we're living in a cosmic conflict that's affecting us because from the spiritual side, we should have eyes open to see God in an unusual way that the world may see him through us, but that's not happened. We live in a sensuous generation. You say, well, it's always been that way. Not worldwide like it is now. The internet has made it worldwide. I'll tell you, if you knew, there's much more filth on that thing than there is good. Because that's how they make their money. So I say to you, we're obsessed with touching and tasting and smelling and seeing and hearing and shopping. We're obsessed with those things. By the way, men are too. The only thing about it is we don't go to the garment section, we go to the hardware section. Amen. We go to the tool and die section, those things. We're possessed. There's things like that. Hey, there's not a one of us that don't have things we don't never need, but we thought we'd like them. Isn't that right? Isn't God been good to us? You know, if we'd go home and sell some things we don't need, we'd have a lot more money than we got. What I'm saying, though, we live in a sensuous generation. We're obsessed with these things. We pride ourselves in our intelligence. We're inclined to trust our good judgment completely. And every individual feels they have that good judgment in life. I mean, what is real or artificial? When we think about good judgment, we think we can make judgment. Hey, I can make the judgment what is good and bad. I can make the judgment between artificial and that which is real. I can make a judgment between that which is true and false. Not a one of us doesn't feel that when it comes to those things, we have the ability to make good judgment completely. We do not realize how easy we are to be deceived. And that's the problem. Why? We've got things together so good, sometimes we don't need God. You say, I would never say that, but we act like it. That's the problem, see. We act like it. Do you get up with him? Do you go to bed with him? Is he reminded all during the day of everything you do that the only thing that matters during that day is what you do for him? I'll tell you what, that's the way it should be. You see, we are surrounded by deception. We're surrounded by advertisement, entertainment, and journalism in our day. I mean, these elements distort and misrepresent and misinterpret life And yet we still feel that we have the capabilities of making good judgment completely, sometimes and most of the time, without God. But I'll tell you this, we need Him more than ever in this conflict I'm talking about this morning. As individuals, we must be able to distinguish the voice. Hear me. As individuals, we must be able to distinguish the voice, ladies and gentlemen, of Christ through His Word in light of the world and what they're saying. This must be done through the confusion mixture of truth and error that is spoken not out of His name, but in His name. There's a lot of things spoken in Jesus' name that's not truth. Now, God warns about this in the Old Testament. Take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah, if you will, please. And look with me in Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a moment. God warns Israel about deciding the difference between that which has to do with wrong and error. In verse 10, He said, "For the land is full of adulteries, for because of swearing, because of cussing, the land mourneth." Boy, if there ever been a time of cussing in our day, I can remember as a boy, they wouldn't allow you to cuss on television. Now you can cuss anywhere. In fact, sometimes they even cuss in church. That's abomination. By the way, it's abomination to cuss anywhere. He said, "For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain, that speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." If I was reading that in our day, it'd be something like, "Hearken unto the words of the preachers that preach unto you, that make vain, that speak a vision of vain heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say it unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Hey, in that particular day, it sounded like 1,574 years before, when God said, in Noah's day, man walked after the imagination of his own heart, and he destroyed every human being except the family of Noah because of that. And here they are again. But now, this is not necessarily talking about the world, though that certain's more evil. This is talking about Israel, who is God's own people. They were literally turning their ears to that which had to do with fable rather than truth. And they had the prophets and the preachers there that time to do that. And he goes on down in verse 21. He said, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." In our day, "I have not sent these preachers, yet they run. I have not sent them," he said, "I have not spoken to them, yet they still preach." That's what we're saying. I'm saying to you, we live in a time. We must be able to look at the confusing mixture of truth and error that is spoken in Jesus' name and know the difference between truth and error. Amen. We live in a time. It's very important. Unregenerate people have no means of discernment of biblical truth and error. Did you know that? I'm sorry. I don't care how much education they've got. They make me look like a moron in the secular world. But I want you to know this morning, ladies and gentlemen, an unregenerate, unborn again child of individual has no means of discerning between spiritual truth and spiritual error, or biblical truth and error. They're left total to their senses. They're left total to the logic and counsel of finite being. By Satan's craftiness, they rely upon their attitude and power and pleasure and rights and their life rather than God. Maybe in God in name, but not God in reality. To such people, if you don't hear nothing else, you hear what I'm fixing to say to you this morning. To such people that literally rely on their attitude, power, pleasure, and rights in life and leave God out, to such people, the mind of their own becomes their God. Science is a religion. Leaders in science become the high priest. The Holy of Holies become the laboratory where they do their work. Here in that laboratory, reason and bias and manipulation becomes the manual of administration. And that's what we have in the secular world today. Amen. Religious, but lost. Talking about a cosmic conflict that's going on. The Bible refers to such people as blind in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Blind leading blind. Being blind lead in the blind. And Jesus said eventually they both fall in the ditch. This is walking by sight rather than the Spirit, or walking by faith. Now in our New Age thinking, demons are denied. No matter how hard they try to manifest themselves, and they are, they're denied, except for in humanity to write about and laugh about or tell stories about, which really don't show the reality of demons at all. Most stuff you see on television don't show the reality of a demon. It's somebody's imagination who's put a story behind what they'd like to see happen in those situations in life, you see. It's so easy for Christians to conform to this world rather than being transformed by God's word. If you read Romans 12, verse 2, you'll find he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might prove what is that good and perfect will of God." And you can't do that but I open this book and study it. You see, what happens is Satan keeps us so busy that we cannot develop the image that we are in Christ. I'm talking about the child of God in this age of the cosmic conflict. We stay so busy in life. And many times Satan will give us a reason for staying so busy in this particular life that we end up literally not being able to develop into the image that we are in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're born again, you are being transformed to the image of Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit used you and I to get the message of this won't-known world, though they put it down and try to hush it up and try to deny it and make fun of it and put us to the side. We still have that ability because of the Spirit of God living in us. This is carnal sensibilities responding to Satan influences many times. This is walking by sight rather than walking by faith or walking by spirit. And so when we end up being conformed to this world, this leads to double-mindedness and unstableness, as James chapter 1, verse 8 tells us. The word unstable simply means wavering between worldliness and holiness. Holy one day, worldly the next. Worldly one day and holy the next. That's not a Christian life. We want to live holy in a world that's worldly. God teaches us that. So we get too busy. We're one who's too busy. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to study the Bible. Some are too busy to attend the house of God. One is never contents to follow. One who never contents to follow one preacher or one church or based on doctrine, based on what they believe, what they're doing. Profess one who profess to live by faith, but they actually walk by sight. We're talking about unstableness. One who responds to life, not according to God's word, but according to what our senses and reason tell us. We fail to realize that God is the potter and we are the clay, and we must in His hands be able to distinguish the voice of Christ through His word. If not, we are in a terrible place in this world, living a religious life, not going to count a thing before God. Now let me give you 2 points on this cosmic conflict. And I believe when you leave, you'll be blessed. The first one is this. The bidding of respectability and status with the community. In that bidding of respectability and status with the community, the church has lost her offense edge. Now I said Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit is in us to give us the ability to be on the fence for Christ. We have allowed the world to put us in on a defense when we should be on the offense. God has given us the Spirit. We are not to sit in our little foxholes back behind the walls here and just come together once in a while, 2 or 3 times a week, and that's it. When we go out that door, we must be refueled here to be on the offense out there. That's a shot of God. We don't want to hear that, though. I could reason my own life. I know that I'm a Christian. Nobody can take that from me. What we see, God gave us His Holy Spirit when we were saved so we could be on the offense of God and not on defense. Ladies and gentlemen, if all you have is to come here and that's it, then you have built your spiritual foxhole in the church behind the walls in defense, and there's no offense about you at all. We have to move outside for the offense of God's word to work in us, for God preordained to use His children as soldiers, as ambassadors, and you see it all through the scriptures. As we look at these things, this process starts at the spiritual birth when we're born into the family of God. And then the progress comes as we grow in grace and knowledge and spiritual truth. And then the end results comes that the spiritual discernment God gives us as we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me please. Our comfort is not God's first priority. Wait a minute, preacher. No, our comfort in this life is not God's first priority. God's first priority is the saving of souls. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The first priority. Then we have our victories are also His priority. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We know it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our, again, salvation of this world is God's first priority. The victories of the Christian life here and as we get into heaven one day, laying up treasures now, is God's first priority. Again, just a few years ago, the atheists and agnostics in the culture, the cultural on the defense. Man has become the means of all things rather than God, rather than letting God be the priority in all of our lives. And now, years ago, when the atheists and the agnostics and cults were on the defense, the child of God was on the offense. But today, they have achieved respectability. While the Christian defends what they call narrow ignorance or out-of-date religion. We defend ourselves in the workplace, in the schoolroom, in the courtroom, in the newspaper, in the television, radio, and the talk shows. We do not like this name, narrow ignorance and out-of-date religion. So instead of standing on the offense and say, I don't care what you tell me as long as I'm serving the living God. Amen. And bidding for respect and status with the community, we lost our offensive edge. We defend our churches, not outside, but inside. We should be assaulting the gates of hell. The Bible certainly teaches us this. In these places, we should be assaulting the gates of hell in the schoolroom, in the workplace, in the courtroom, in the newspapers. We should be assaulting the gates of hell whenever chance we get to speak about Jesus Christ. But we stay busy trying to fortify our positions. The philosophy of no absolute has opened the door to situation ethics in our day. It's opened the door to permissiveness and free love and sexual youth activity and many other words for adultery. The church doctrine of absolutes are considered a great enemy of God. As a matter of fact, they threat even humanism. And we feel unsettled, we feel uncomfortable, and we'd rather have the respectability and the status in the community than cry out against these things. Oh, we'd like for a church to do it, but the church can't do it unless the body does it. The preacher just can't do it unless the body does it. Because the preacher's just a preacher. He's supposed to do that. It's when they see the body living it that God is honored. Now, I can honor in the preaching to know what the body should be doing. The false no absolute has been the door to many things in this life. And so there's a threat to humanism. We've arrived at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're crying, give us your children, let us teach them. Instead of the church family, the child of God, teaching his own children, and the church being very forceful the place to be when it's open so that we can hear from the Word of God. What I say to you again, we're defending ourselves because we want respectability and status within the community, and we've lost our offensive edge. I mean, trying to win someone the Lord is not a priority anymore. It is if you're on the offense. Occupy until Jesus comes. The second thing I want you to note is obedience to God's word enables us to reach beyond the logical and the sensor life and respond to truth. When science fails, ladies and gentlemen, when medicine fails, when politics fail, when money is insufficient, faith comes from our helplessness. Nothing else would work. In turn, God don't want us to be that way. I'm glad if he hasn't used that to get us there. God wants our faith to be first before those things. But sorry to say, if you be honest, faith is always after those things have seemed to fail. Salvation secures the mind of the soul. Ephesians 6:17, talking about take the heaven of the salvation. For instance, you cannot believe in the resurrection and reincarnation at the same time. And yet there's people who say they do. Yeah, I believe you're saved. Yeah, I believe in Christ. But I believe in being reincarnated. That's a lie. If you believe in the resurrection, then there is no reincarnation. You say, but Jesus was reincarnated. No, Jesus was incarnated. Re means that he did it before. There's a great difference. So you see, just because something may look right, sound right, and it's respectable in our day where it was not a few years ago, don't make it so right. God's word is the weapon for offensive warfare. The Bible does not teach that the great need today is for miracle ministries. And I get in trouble when I say that. The Bible does not teach that the great thing we look today for the miracle ministries. Now, salvation is the greatest miracle that's ever happened in anyone's life. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. Luke 19:10 said, for a son of man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Therefore, the salvation of souls is the greatest thing that happens in anyone's life in this life. And we need discernment to know the difference between what is of God and what is of Satan in our lives. The Bible teaches us as children of God, we're more than conquerors, so we can take the offense for the Lord. He's going to be with us. In Romans 8:7, through Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:12, I like this. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't hear that from many people nowadays. That means simply this. You can't be on defense for God, because you got to live the life to be on defense for Him without suffering some type of persecution. And that means you're going to see how helpless you are without Him. And that's going to drive us closer to Him, because we need His help to be the vessel that God wants us to be in this life. Today we're told that those who live godly will be honored and be successful in this world. I want to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. True success in this world is not measured the way man measures it. It's measured the way God measures it. The kingdom of God is the real world. The kingdom of God cannot be seen with the physical eye except through God's people, but it is the real world. It's a place where joy and grace and mercy and victory are realized, not like the world. Transactions from natural to supernatural is the place to live, and that's in the kingdom of God. God calls us to a great adventure with the Lord. What a adventure we have to go out by faith and see what God does, just because we allow Him to use our body and the word that we have studied and Holy Spirit can use. We talk about this adventure of faith. Hear me. Faith is not placed in the power directed at God. Faith is not placed in the power that's directed to God. Faith is placed in God Himself. And you look in Mark chapter 11 verse 22 and you find, he said, how faith in God, not in the power, but in God who has the power, you see. So in spite of diversity, there is a single God-like thread running throughout the human race. And in this cosmic conflict, faith is the key to our success. And in this cosmic conflict, God is the power to that success. And without Him, there is no success. See, success with God not only blesses here, but in eternity. Satan gets success and it'll burn up when this life is over. And hell is the destiny. So I say to you, the cosmic conflict, God help us to understand as I give the conclusion. We live in an age of motivation speeches. Motivation speeches cannot make you or can make you feel good about yourself in this life. A good corporate speaker who has charisma about him can do that. A good teacher anywhere can motivate different ones under different things. They have no spirituality about it at all. So when we come to where we're at, trying to explain where we came from, we're doing our best to look back and say where our origin was at. We look to the future and don't know, so we imagine some things that happened. Whatever man comes up and seems reasonable, we find in like a buffet, pick what we want and go with that group. But when you talk about the Word of God not only motivates, it convicts. It draws. If you're in sin, it'll make you feel miserable. And by the way, that's because God loves you. So where are we at? How do we explain where we came from? I left to look at physics at the time. I wish God didn't call me. I don't know where I'd been at otherwise. I know. But I left to look at our origin. I left to look back at things. And every time I hear something coming on somewhere or another, somebody's supposed to be an expert in, I try my best to listen. Sometimes God let me run across it accidentally, and I listen. But I look at life and this cosmic conflict. And they're saying we need to know where we came from. We know where we come from, then we put it together systematically where we can tell a little more about who we are and where we're at this day. And so the Word of God brings conviction when it's preached to people. I don't like that. All you're doing is trying to make me feel bad. No, all God's trying to do is draw you to the Lamb of God when a person feels that conviction. In truth, we seek God for life as He seeks us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of folks in this world seeking God. And they say they found Him, but we know they have not. While we're as a human being seeking God, God in Christ is seeking us. And thank God when we respond to Him. And when I think about life and think about the cosmic conflict, I'm more impressed with the Lord of a church than the size of a church. We live in age today. You think Satan's large, that's got to be God. I'm more important about the Lord of a church than the size of a church. And in His cosmic conflict, God will give us insight to understand things that's happening, to give us something about our origin. Could I give you some thought? We can analyze so much today about things in time. Man can set the Bible aside for a moment and try to come up with some things. So I want you to listen carefully. When I say some may lose me, but let's set the Bible aside for just a moment. And let's look at our origin in this cosmic conflict from the scientific standpoint. This is a man who will not believe there's a God. I heard a lecture recently of a fellow at Chapel Hill. It was on the public television station. And he was talking about our origin and where we came from and how we trace it back. And I listened, fascinated. Oh, it was so fascinating. And then he got to a certain point. He had a ball. You might have seen this up on the stage. It was lit up. And that ball was a ball of energy. And that's as far as he went back. And here's how he put it. And I just rejoiced when he got through. I said, God, if I could just be there a few minutes, I could show him where he could go beyond that. And he said simply like this, look at ourselves now. We're made up of matter. Look at ourselves now. We can take that matter and rearrange it and do so many things. But everything you see with the physical eye is matter. We want to see where matter comes from, go back to molecules. We can trace it back. We have the ability to do that. And we take molecules to make matter. And then if you want to go further than that, we can trace from matter to molecules to atoms. And here we're going back even further to see something even smaller. And we can trace ourselves back. We have this mentality, aren't we wonderful people that we can have this ability to do that our forefathers could not do? So you got atoms and you got molecules and you got matter. And then you've got matter, as you see, and we can take some of that matter and rearrange it and do things for us to benefit us in life. Then you go back to the atom and you go back to the protons and electrons in that atom. We can trace this back. Hey, you're telling us we can trace back our origin. You don't need God. We can trace it back. We can prove where we came from. Ignorant, ignorant, ignorant. So knowledgeable, but just ignorant. Well, you got your protons, electrons, you got your atoms, you got your molecules, you got your molecules, you got your matter. Here's the thing, though, you can go no further back than the atom, and the electrons and protons, but we can go further than that. And that's what this ball represents on the stage. We can go back. And when you get a little bit further back, you come even to go back to what is called quartz. Quartz is the fundamentals of energy. It's particles forming the building blocks of baryons and mesons. It's the accounting in theory for the existence of properties or existence of something. You go back to the atom, proton, electron, but we can go back to baryons and mesons, and we'll come back to a wall which this ball represents. In other words, we can go back to a state of energy, nothing but energy. And since we can't go no further than that, we say that the energy was there in the beginning. And one day there was a big explosion. And all of this comes from that. Sadly, I woke you up then, amen. It sounds logical. Sounds reasonable to a mind that has no spiritual insight. That I wanted to say, this is what you heard that play years ago, you called the quantum leap. You get to a point, and then there's nothing else until you leap into another territory. And I think to myself as I heard this, you can go back to a fixed, this man said, you can go back to a fixed unit of energy, a fixed unit of cell called the quantum, which has to do with quantum physics. And you go back to that particular time, but you can't go back any further. That's where we have to stop. There's a wall that's there. And I said, as I thought about it, Lord, boy, I've got to dig into this. I began to search and I began to look. In other words, when I get to that wall, there's nothing on the other side. And ladies and gentlemen, nothing can produce anything but nothing. If there's nothing, there is no producing of anything but nothing. So when you go back, you can't just deny the energy that's there, but they can't explain the energy that's there in man's terms. But God Almighty explains it to us. By faith, we leap into a quantum leap into the spiritual world where God is and has always existed. I don't see it like He sees it. I do it in analyzing matter. But I'm saying to you, when I go back, hey, if you would this morning, and here we were, the world, and I'm standing as the wall, and you're looking, and suddenly you flutter yourself back, matter, molecules, and you come on back to atoms, and come to electrons and protons, and you come to the embryons and mesons, and you come to the wall, and you can't go any further. But I'm saying to you that Jesus Christ is the door through that wall. And Jesus Christ is the door in the presence of God. And when you come to that wall, suddenly we come like this into the wall. And then we branch out into a whole new world of a spiritual world where God Himself is at. And He's the energy. He spoke and it came into existence. It didn't just all of a sudden do it itself. He's the supreme mind behind everything beyond that wall. And He decided that He would work it out in matter and form a kingdom that He would work through His image, which is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it started with Adam, which was His Son, which we are descendants of. It could have been through us without Christ if Adam had not sinned. But He did. And I'm glad that when Adam fell, He didn't leave man in a fallen state. He began to work it out so He could come back to a place, a relationship with God. God is our source in the spiritual world. This man said, this is the source of energy. I wanted to say, oh my God, can you not see? That is nothing. What I'm talking about is a person so supreme that no one really understands Him as He reveals Himself to you and I in these bodies of flesh. We get glimpses of Him and He overwhelms us. We're talking about not just energy. We're talking about a God who has a personality. A God who is real. A God who can speak into nothing and worlds be formed. A God who existed before there was such a thing as semens and embryons and atoms. The spiritual world is not made of matter. This is the God I'm talking about. This cosmic conflict. You see, when we change the way we look at things, the things that we look at change. Sin has changed everything in God's creation, ladies and gentlemen. A wall between the spiritual world and the physical world. Nothing can bring something out of nothing. Nothing can bring nothing into existence out of nothing. And I've got news for you. Trace it back all you want to in the scientific world. And you come to that ball of energy back there. You keep in mind, on the other side of that is God Himself. And He's in charge of this thing. And Jesus is the door through that wall. And He opens up a whole new field. As if we can almost come and step into that spiritual world. And look, and by the way, when you look in this book, you're going beyond the curtain of the spiritual world. And you're looking around in that spiritual world of God and what He's doing. Then He says, when you bring your head back through the curtain, remember, you're the image that I'm trying to reveal that world to until Jesus comes back again. When Jesus was here, He's the one revealing it. But in His absence now, God sent the Spirit of God. He formed the church, the body of Christ, and it's through the church the Holy Spirit lives. It takes the individual for the Holy Spirit to live there, but it's the body as a whole that comes together and moves out as individuals in this world, you see. We're in a cosmic conflict. I say to you that God is the power to our success. Faith in Christ is the key to that success. And if you're here and you're not saved this morning, you need Jesus Christ. He's that door. And you may not understand fully where your origin was at, but you can understand your new birth is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said, or Luke said in Acts, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. We live in a smart age. But never let us get too smart that we think we can outdo God. We're in terrible times. And that's what Satan has done. He's literally got to the place that he has run in rampage in these last days, getting people to believe that they have the answers to everything, leaving God out. And they can be in strength. So, hey, 2012, a little later, or 2012, everything's going to line up. And we don't understand this, but it seems like every time we look at these alignments like they are, a great catastrophe takes place in the universe and also on earth. And God is just saying, hey, you think you got the answers, but I am the answer. Everything does just like I make it or remake it. He's not changed his way since Adam's day. He has not recalibrated his way either. He's the same today as he was in Adam's day. And he's the same in Lucifer's day in heaven, for he made matter, as he was in Adam's day. God does not change. You say, well, there's got to be another way of salvation. When God says that's it, there is no other way. Well, how do you know you had the right God? Well, I think that I can give you better answers from the God I trust in and we trust in than the world gives of their God they trust in. My God don't ask me to give my child to the alligators. My God asked me to give myself. My God is a living God. But he's also a God of wrath. God helps us reconcile the two together. If you're here that's not saved this morning, I beg of you, listen to the voice that speaks to your heart and realize that the God we're talking about is the God that started it all. And by the way, he will be there to finish it. And we'll be in heaven with him one day because we trusted him when it came our time, in time, to live. My Father, I want to thank you for the great study, Lord. Boy, my heart explodes. It amazes how we hear things in this life and we have an answer, and then the world refuses to listen. They'd rather believe in a little ball of energy rather than believe in a God behind that with a mind. I'm glad that they may call us foolish, stupid, morons, religious fanatics. But Lord, I'm glad that we are connected to the one who one day will put them in their place. And I'm glad even then they can trust Jesus and become one of us. Help someone to see that. Anything we preach here, may we always show Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We have a promise that no other God gives. We have one who came, God the Son, to this earth in a body of flesh and lived to please the Father so we might live with the Father. Lord, we owe you so much. God, we love you so much. We may be a small voice, but let our voice be heard. Because we know who you are. God, you're so real. And yet we only have words in grace to reveal you. We've got to be the outlet for the Spirit of God. And then the Word has to be hidden in our heart for the Lord to be able to use it. There's so much we don't know. But we thank you for what we do know. Honor yourself, Lord. God, honor yourself through words that we present in this place. And save someone, either here or by radio in a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.